Frank had been telling you that if you got one of these things, that you should turn it off. I don't want you to turn them off anymore. I want you to turn them on. Why? Well, because we live in an age now where when people want to find a place to worship, guess where they go? Online. And how are they getting online? These things. And did you know that if you're on Facebook, you can check in on Facebook and you can say, hey, that Crossroad Baptist Church, and man, that praise team is killing it today. And you can put that on there, and that post will reach every one of your friends. Yeah. And if everybody here did that and it reached every one of their friends, what is that doing? It's increasing our public relations footprint, and it reaches more people. So feel free to do that, okay? But no texting and no reading your Facebook as we're doing this, okay? It's just for checking in and advertising. It's free advertising. And we're all about that, right? If it's free, it's for whom? Me, yeah. So do that, but keep us silent anyway, okay? Let me ask you a question. If you knew that you only had but days to live, what would you do? How many of you would want to make sure that if you knew you only had a short period of time to live, that every minute of that time would count for something? And every word that you spoke would count for something. Okay? And everybody you touched would count for something. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, he was in his last hours. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy is the last thing that you're going to find in your Bible that Paul ever wrote. And because of the fact that he knew that his time was drawing near, he wanted to make sure that his last words counted. And so when he wrote 2 Timothy, you're going to find a letter that's just packed with stuff. We're just going to deal with one bit of that stuff today. But would you want to make sure that your last word counted for something? Well, Apostle Paul felt the same way. How many of you know how Apostle Paul died? He was run through with spears and decapitated. The man who was once the chief persecutor of the Christian church gave his life because of his love and his belief in Jesus Christ. And so in these last days, just before his life would be taken from him, he penned these words to his favorite spiritual son, whose name was Timothy. Good. That's right. There must have been two Timothys, because there's a first Timothy and a second Timothy. So let's do the second one. No, he wrote two letters to Timothy. If you were going to be the person who only had a few minutes to live, how many of you would mend some fences? How many of you would hug some people? How many of you would say, I love you, to lots of people? In the days that led up to 9/11, I'm sure nobody on those planes really thought a whole lot about this. But as those planes were hurtling towards these buildings, and as the people that crashed out in Shanksville knew their plane was going down, what do you think the last words were that they put in their cell phones when they were texting their loved ones, I love you? Paul knew that his time was growing shorter. And as we look at these verses that we're going to talk about today, understand that these are words that Paul spoke knowing that his time was almost at hand. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 18. Everybody got 2 Timothy 1? Starting at verse 13, he says, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Paul, as he was writing these last words to his spiritual son Timothy, gives us a passionate charge regarding the truth. And he says, retain the standard. If you look back at verse 6, he says, for I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Isn't it kind of ironic that while he is encouraging Timothy to fan the flame, the gifts of God that he has given to Timothy, that he begins this passage by telling Timothy that he should retain the standard? What does it mean to retain the standard? Well, the word standard, as it says in some of your translation, comes from the Greek word hupotiposis, or hupotiposis, which literally means to sketch or pattern to be imitated, a pattern. And he's telling Timothy, follow the pattern that has been given to you. Follow that pattern. How many of you know how to make clothing? Boy, God bless you. That is a disappearing art. But when you make a piece of clothing, what do you use? You usually follow a pattern, don't you? If you are in Ginny's art class on Thursday and she teaches you how to do craft painting, how does she teach you to do it? You follow a pattern. Okay? You follow a pattern in order to do this thing. How many of you have ever tried to build a model, like when you were a kid? Remember those models you would get, and you would get this super weird smelling glue that you found out later on was damaging to your liver? Okay? How many of you ever tried to put together one of those big models without ever using the instructions? My first model was a Corsair airplane. I loved the Corsairs from World War II. I thought they were the coolest looking thing. And my grandfather said, okay, let's get the directions out. And I said, I don't need them. And I tried to put this thing together, and guess what I ended up with? Hey, Granddad, look at this. I made the model. I only have all these parts left over. If you want to build, you need the pattern. If you want to maintain your Christian life, we must maintain or retain the pattern. And Paul is telling Timothy here that he needs to follow a pattern that he has set before him. What is this pattern that Paul wants Timothy to follow and teach? What is it? Well, very simply, retain the sound preaching and teaching that I have given you. Maintain this. Why do you think Paul would take the time in his last words to tell Timothy that he needed to stay true to Paul's teaching? Why do you think he would have the need to do that? Why would Paul say, instead of saying something like, hey, Timothy, I know my days are short here, I just want to call, write you and tell you that I love you. No, he starts off by saying you have to retain the standard. You have to stay true to the truth. Why do you think he would do that? Well, because then, just like now, there's a lot of corrupt teaching in the world. There's a lot of false teachings in the world. Last week I talked to you about some of them. How many of you remember? What were we talking about? We're talking about the occult, witchcraft, Ouija boards, crystal healings, all this kind of stuff that are all pagan in their root. And you're going to find in the world today a lot of people that think you can do both. You can do the pagan thing and the Christian thing. And it's all over the place. People thinking, yeah, well, I'll do this. I mean, I'm just going to go to a palm reader, but I'm going to make sure there's a Christian palm reader. If Paul were here today, he would tell us the same thing. Stick to the truth. Stand on the truth. Live by the truth. Teach the truth. As imperfect as your teachers and preachers are here in this church, I mean, some are more perfect than others, we must be very, very sure of one thing. What is that? That we teach the truth. That we preach the truth. That we stand on the truth. And he also tells them in verses 13 and 14. Look at verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. In other words, guard the treasure. Guard the things that have been entrusted to you. We've been entrusted with a treasure. Somebody dig some of it up and give it to me. My portfolio's in trouble. I just realized the other day that, you know, if I were to live on my retirement, I could live for like 28 minutes on my retirement fund. So if some of you got some of that treasure, would you please let me have some? I don't know if it's tax deductible, because I'm not a 501c3, but that'd be awful nice of you. How can we guard the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is telling us we need to guard? How do we go about guarding the Word of God? How do we guard the gospel? Well, the same way that Timothy was supposed to. And when Paul told Timothy to guard this treasure, what did he tell him? He said, stick to the simple truth of what I've taught you. Don't let all these complicated, you know, do's and don'ts and man-made things get in the way. Don't let the leaven in to corrupt the entire lump. Instead, stick to the gospel. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Is that simple? How simple is that? What is the gospel? Well, if somebody was to come to you and say, hey, you're a Christian, right? And you'll go, yeah. What if somebody was to say to you, what's the gospel? How would you answer it? Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I've got a book you want to read. It's A Systematic Theology by Norman Geisler, and by the time you're done reading that, you're going to be all right. You're going to know what the gospel is. Ain't nobody got time for that. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that Jesus is the way. And when anybody tries to add anything to that or subtract anything from that, they are guilty of perverting the gospel. When you heard Pastor Bob preach a couple weeks ago, he told you that the gospel and the church is under attack by people who want to try to add, subtract, multiply, and divide the plain truth of the gospel. The plain truth is that Jesus Christ died to save guilty people like you and me from our sins. And when Paul said, this is what we preach Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and resurrected, brought back to life on the third day. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to save guilty sinners. Now, how many of you right now are saying, that's good to know. If I ever need it, that's good to have in my back pocket. Folks, if anybody here would say, that's good to know because I might need it someday, you're already missing the boat. Because when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and his blood flowed down that cross, folks, he demonstrated that the ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level and everybody needs to come to Christ in order to be saved. You hear what I'm saying? And that's just the simple thing of the gospel. But wait a minute. I come from a different church and a different denomination. The doctrine I was brought up with was a little bit different than that. Well, truth be known, one does not have to attend Crossroad Baptist Church in order to be saved. I'm sorry. I would like to think that you get a better chance because you're going to hear the truth. You can attend another church someplace and hear the gospel and be saved in a different denomination, though I wish you would never do that. I was going to have you stay here. But I would like to think, folks, that by listening to the preaching, the teaching that we have here, that people will come to know the truth, and that is that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Our methodologies for carrying the simple truth of the gospel can and should change, but the message must always focus on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Know what I said? Our methodologies need to change. Much as I hate to say it, yeah. Spread the word. But the message must remains. That is, that Jesus Christ died for guilty sinners. How many of you would say, I want to thank God for the day that I came to Him as a guilty sinner and gave my life to Jesus? The message must always focus on Christ. The method must change. It must constantly be changing. But Paul also gives Timothy a realistic reminder regarding people. In verses 15 through 18, if you were reading along with me, Paul gives a list of people that disappointed him. How many of you know that if you are a living, breathing human being, there are going to be people around you who disappoint you? That's true. People will. They'll disappoint you. It never fails. When you work with faulty human beings, there are going to be people who show you that they're faulty. So like I tell people that come to me and say, I don't know what to do with so-and-so. They're driving me nuts. I'll say, well, the problem with sinners is oftentimes they begin acting like them. How do sinners usually act? Sinfully. Faulty people have a tendency to fail. And since we are all faulty, we all have a tendency to fail. Any of you fail this week? When was the last time you failed? Did you fail this week? I mean, accepted. How about like within the last 5 days? Did you fail like within the last 5 days? How about 4 days? How about 3? How about you failed once so far this weekend? How many of you can't go a day without it? If that's so, how can we ever place our trust in human flesh? You see, we're guilty sinners, saved by the grace of God. When somebody fails us, or even when a few people fail us, our response is to exaggerate the problem, and a few failures may turn into a wholesale abandon the ship thing. But notice, as Paul talked about these people that failed him, you never heard him say abandon the ship, did you? No, even though these people have failed me, I'm going to press on. He said in other places, I will press on. And it's in those times that people fail us, we feel like we have been cut right to the quick. You know what that is? That's the part of your fingernail that's left after you cut it down way too far. Nothing hurts as much as the sense of abandonment. Nothing hurts as much as the sense of rejection in the life of a believer, or anybody for that matter. Imagine taking your life and pouring it into people, okay? Investing in people, and they turn around and reject you in the process. That happens. That happens. What should we do? Well, no wonder that Paul wrote that everyone in Asia had abandoned him. That's what he's saying here. And specifically, Paul named two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Truth be known, Timothy himself was in Ephesus. Okay, anybody ever read the book of Ephesians in your Bible? Well, that's where Timothy was at this point. And Ephesus was the capital of the Asian world in that day. And since Timothy was in Asia at that time, and Paul is saying that everybody in Asia had abandoned him. Well, not everybody had, because Timothy was there. Okay? And if Timothy was there, that doesn't mean that everybody abandoned him. What might it mean? Well, everybody but one. Maybe. There are certainly others who had not given up on Paul. But think about this. How many times in your life have you felt lonely and rejected? Have you ever felt lonely and rejected? Then you need to be here Wednesday night. We're going to talk about that. But how many of you have felt so lonely and rejected that it's like you feel like there's nobody there? There's nobody there that can help me. Everybody has rejected me. Is that what it feels like? I mean, there may not be everybody who's rejected you, but if a bunch of people have, it feels like everybody has. Imagine being chained up in a dirt-floored prison cell while awaiting your own death. And you're seeing that by and large, the people that you've spoken to have turned their back on you. How are you going to feel? Are you going to feel lonely? I can't blame Paul for saying that everybody in Asia had rejected him, even though it wasn't exactly true. While you're watching people you have loved and invested in you walk away from you, it is the loneliest feeling in the entire world. How many of you have ever invested your life in somebody only to find that in the end they fail you completely? That only happens if you have children, or you go to church, or work in a workplace. Pretty much everybody. But we need to thank God. While there are those who disappoint us, we need to thank God for those who refresh us. There's a good chance that Onesiphorus, mentioned here in this letter, also lived in Asia. And Paul was so grateful for Onesiphorus, he actually named him right there. You know, this guy with a name you can't pronounce. You know what I mean? And if you have dentures, then make sure that they're glued in tightly when you say it, because they may come flying out. Onesiphorus. Verse 16 and again in 18, and if you go down to chapter 4, verse 19, you're going to see it repeated again. If you were to take that word that it says here, refresh, verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. That word refresh comes from a Greek word that means to brace up. Okay, how many of you own tomato plants? Maybe tomato plant. What do you have to do with them? When they get tall enough, you've got to do what? You've got to stake them up so they don't kind of flop over. Well, this is the picture that Paul is using here. Onesiphorus braced him up. In other words, his love for him helped to hold him up. And Paul is praising the Lord for this person here that braced him up. Onesiphorus not only braced him up, but he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. What does that mean? Bless you. Why was Paul in chains? Because he preached an unpopular message to a group of people that did not want to hear it. And they threw him in prison because of it. The problem is that many people that Paul preached to and taught deserted him because he was in chains, in prison. But Onesiphorus and Timothy stayed true. And they didn't reject him because of that. Sad to say, there are some people who become afraid to talk to us when we are afflicted. How many of you have ever been afflicted? Maybe you've been very sick physically. And people know that you're really sick physically, and they don't know what to say to you because you're so sick physically. And when people have that problem, what do? They stop talking to you because they don't know what to say. If you ever hear me preach at a funeral, you ever hear me say, today is the day that we gather around this family in order to encourage them in their time of loss, but it can't end today. We need to be loving them and talking to them on the anniversary of this day. We need to be talking to them on the anniversary of this person's birthday and holidays and stuff like that. It can't end today because we need to be there to brace them up when the hurts come. How many of you have ever been so hurt because of something? So many people ran away from you this time because they didn't know what to do. But then somebody came alongside of you and put their arm around you and said, just want you to know I love you. I don't know how to fix your problem, but I'm here and I love you. That says a whole lot more than anything else. Onesiphorus was not one of these people that were ashamed in awkward silence. My guess is that he realized that Paul's in prison and he needs my help, and it's not about me. The best people to have around you in times of suffering are people that understand it's not about me. How many of you have ever been around somebody who believes it's all about me? You know what I'm talking about? People that believe it's all about me. Problem is, folks, it's not about me. We're but a speck of dust in the population of the history of the world. And the world would get along just fine without me. There are people that we'd like to help, but at times there seems like little that we can do for them. There are many people who may feel like their usefulness is over, that God cannot use them for anything because their usefulness is way in the past. Truthfully speaking, these people that believe their usefulness is over just need somebody like you to come and brace them up. Invest in them. Some of you, when you walked in here this morning, saw the message was about, you know, eternal investments, and you thought I was going to preach on tithing, right? Wrong. I want you, as God's people, to learn how to invest in people. You can invest in the stock market if you want, and you can watch your money do this. Or you can invest in people that are going to fail you. But if I had my way, I'd spend time investing in people. There are those like Onesiphorus delivering cups of cool water to those around who are thirsty. And I'll tell you something. When people are discouraged, when people are fatigued from the battle of their everyday, there's nothing in the world that's as refreshing as friendship with a person of firm faith whose contagious enthusiasm just bubbles all over you. Have you ever known somebody that can suck the air out of a room just by walking into it? They've got a wet blanket for every fire. They have got a discouraging word for every good thing that comes along. But how many of you know somebody that can walk into a room and there's life in it just because that person walked in? They shine with something. What am I talking about? The people that suck the life out of a room, that suck the air out of a room, are ones that all say what? It's all about me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Life is terrible. Life is horrible. I think I'll move to Australia. Have you ever read the book Alexander, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Read that sometime. Judith Vyorst wrote it. It's for little kids, but I love the book. My mommy made me wear my railroad pajamas to work or to bed. I hate my railroad pajamas. I think I'll move to Australia. Do you need the touch of a friend to refresh you? The first place that people need to turn when they are feeling like they've got no life left is the one who sticketh closer than a brother, which is whom? Is Jesus Christ. He is the first place we need to turn. But what if I already know Jesus? How many of you have ever said, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but please, I needed Jesus with some skin on today. Please send me somebody to help me and refresh me. Sometimes we need a Jesus with skin on. Invest in people. Come to think of it, are there two better things that you can invest in than the Word of God and people? You see, investing in the Word of God, that is, retaining the standard and living by the standard, and investing in people, lifting them up and encouraging them, will bear dividends of eternal significance. Amen. How many of you are a believer today because of somebody who did that for you? If somebody has done that for you, invested in you, and you know Jesus as your Savior, what's the best thing you can do with investment? Give it away. Give it away. Live the Word. Invest in the Word. Invest in people. These are things that will bear eternal dividends. And I would rather have that than the ability to live 29 minutes on my retirement plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this world, as we have dealt with so many disappointments, we can retain the standard. We can live by your guidebook. And we can come to know Jesus as not just a Savior, but as a reality in our everyday. Lord, there are those around us who are lost and hurting, and they need to know what we know. Father, there are those around us that may already know, but they're down and discouraged, and they need somebody to put an arm around them and just love them. God, thank you for the encouragers, for the Onesiphoruses. Great Father, we pray that you'd help us to be those. Lord, yeah, there are those that can come into a room and suck the air out of it. There are those who bring life to everything they touch. God, make us to be those kinds of people. Work in us and through us as we bring the message of Christ to a hurting generation of people. Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name.